Have you ever watched one of your favorite movies, if you think about one of your favorite movies or TV shows, I suppose, and you've noticed something in the movie that you've never noticed before? Even if you've seen it a dozen times, you might see something maybe new in the background or something said under somebody's breath that you've never heard before or an expression on somebody's face. You know, the same goes for art. I was an art history minor in college, so I spent a lot of time studying art. And you know, art is dynamic and alive. Even if you've seen a painting many times before, it becomes new and real as you notice new details, as you study it, as you look at the context, or you maybe even understand better the history and the motivation of the artist and why it was painted. It gives you a whole new depth of meaning and perspective. This morning, we're going to do that with a text that is extremely familiar to anybody who grew up in the church. It's even familiar to many people who didn't grow up in the church. Many non-Christians know some of the basic tenets and facts about this parable. I believe that even though it's familiar, there's a way of looking at it that often isn't focused on very much. And we miss the richness of what God wants to show us through it. It's almost as if we've read it so many times that we kind of immediately jump to a conclusion about what it says without stepping back and truly examining it from all angles. Just like art, that person at the art gallery who's just spending this long time just staring at this painting, examining it from every perspective, looking at it up close to see the small details and the small changes in use of colors, and then stepping way back, maybe sitting down on the bench and seeing how the whole painting comes together. So this morning we're going to do just that. We're going to meditate on the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. To study it from a new perspective. So if you turn with me to Luke 10, starting at verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Reading in Jesus' name. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend I will repay when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Like I said this morning, most of us, I think, have only read this parable in one way, with it simply being an illustration of how we should love others. And that is true. I'm not saying that that's a wrong way, but I would suggest that there's another perspective that we shouldn't ignore. But as we get into that, let's just break down this text a little bit more. We see this lawyer who comes to Jesus. And again, not a lawyer in our modern sense of understanding, but a lawyer in those days was an expert in the law of God, the Torah, or the rest of the Old Testament. The lawyer asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked him, "Well, what does the law say? What does God's word say? How do you summarize it? What's the main point?" And he clearly and perfectly summarizes God's law. This is almost exactly how Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments. When he was questioned by the religious leaders of the law. This is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." Often in many churches today, we kind of even simplify that and boil it even down more, saying, "Love God and love others." The two tables of the law, our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And so after he replies correctly, Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now we know from the rest of Jesus' teachings and the rest of the New Testament, it isn't quite that simple that we do the law and get into heaven. If we could perfectly live according to God's law, we would inherit eternal life. But the problem is, we can't do that. We can't keep God's law perfectly. But again, Jesus isn't done here with this man. He's kind of setting him up. He knows the motivation of this guy's heart, and he knows what he's going to ask next. So after hearing Jesus' reply, this lawyer, he probably feels pretty smug with himself and proud, and he goes that step further. In verse 29, he says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" And now his true kind of motivation is revealed. He wasn't truly seeking eternal life from Jesus. He was trying to justify himself, to affirm his own belief about his own goodness and his own ability to keep God's law, because he was the expert. He should know. Then Jesus tells this famous parable about what it means to love your neighbor. The story of the man who goes on the journey, who's mugged and left for dead. And twice, two different religious leaders who should be the first to help this man, they're heartless and selfish, and they pass on the other side of the road. Meanwhile, this Samaritan, who's a non-Jew, who the Jews often wouldn't associate with, he comes and he shows compassion and helps the man, picking him up, binding his wounds, anointing them, putting him on his animal, taking him to an inn and paying his price for him to stay there until he gets better. Jesus asked the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Who actually helped his neighbor? Who loved his neighbor? Because technically the robbers and the Levite and the priest, they were all his neighbors in the broad sense of the word neighbor. But their actions didn't love their neighbor as God's law demanded. The lawyer replied to Jesus, "The one who showed him mercy." The irony is that the Samaritan, who was the outcast of the society, much like the untouchable caste in India, he was the one who put the priest and the Levite to shame. Jesus tells him to go and do likewise. We don't really see how the lawyer reacts to the parable. Jesus doesn't explain it any more beyond there. But I would suggest that the purpose of the parable isn't how we often read it, that simple example of loving your neighbor. The parable is a scathing rebuke to the self-justifying lawyer. It's a rebuke for us today, because we can't and we don't live up to God's standard of loving our neighbor. So often, we, like the lawyer, we think we're doing pretty good. We try and justify ourselves before God. We say to ourselves, or maybe we say out loud, "Well, at least I'm not as bad as this person over here, or that person over there." We see somebody that's broken and battered and beaten down. We don't lift a finger to love them and help them. We act like the priest and the Levite and we say, well, they had that coming. Or they made their bed and they have to sleep in it too. Or we say, oh, I'm just too busy to help right now. I really want to. Or I'm sure somebody else will come along. I just can't right now. Or sometimes we just turn our heads and walk to the other side of the road and try and ignore our neighbor who is in desperate need of help. The point of the parable isn't an instruction manual for how we are to be better neighbors, saying if I do X, Y, and Z, I'll become a better neighbor, and then I'll fulfill God's law by loving my neighbor as myself. And once I do these things, I've suddenly made it. No, the crux of the parable is about God's perfect and holy standard, how impossible it is for us to fulfill it. And when we think we're doing pretty good, God cuts us down to our knees with his perfect and holy law, says, you think you're doing pretty good? Have you loved your neighbor like this? Sometimes in our modern churches, I hear people say, we're all about loving God and loving others. And yeah, that is a true summary of how we should live. We should love God with all we are. We should love others as ourselves. The problem is that we're broken and sinful and selfish people, and we don't naturally love each other the way we love ourselves. It's incredibly challenging for us to truly love those around us in this way, the way that God demands. Just this last week in our elder meeting, we were studying Luther's Large Catechism and the petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. And we talked about how difficult it is to forgive others who have wronged us, who have hurt us, or who are against us, our enemies. How do we forgive them? I commented on how it seems the closer we get to other people in a love relationship, whether it's a spouse, a child, a neighbor, the closer we are in a relationship, the more we need to forgive one another. Our sin nature naturally is selfish, and it ends up hurting those around us, our neighbors. Love and forgiveness go hand in hand. There can be no love without forgiveness. And we say we love others, but we hold on to these grudges and don't let go of the past. Loving our neighbors is so hard. I would say it's impossible to truly love our neighbor in the same way we love ourselves, which is the point of Jesus' parable. Can you show good Samaritan love to someone who's different than you? Maybe someone who's from a different religion, someone who's a Muslim. Or can you show that kind of love to somebody who's on the other end of the political spectrum from you? Somebody who with vastly different views of gender and sexual identity. Can you show good Samaritan love to someone who's difficult to be around? Someone who is selfish or somebody that just annoys you? Or about that, can you show love to someone who's always argumentative with you and always wants to disagree with you? Can you show that good Samaritan love to someone who is disappointing to us? That person that always lets us down? A family member who rejects the faith? Or someone you've poured yourself into and yet doesn't change or isn't grateful for the help? And I could go on and on about different examples and scenarios when it's hard to love our neighbor as ourselves. God's law tells us exactly what Jesus tells the lawyer. Do this and you will live. Love God perfectly, always, in all of our thoughts, words, and actions. And love your neighbor perfectly, always, in all of our thoughts, words, and actions. And you will live. But as I said, the problem is that we can't do it. We think we're doing a pretty good job. And God shows us through his law how far short we've come. Scripture is clear that no one is justified before God by our ability to keep the law through our works and our actions. The lawyer sought to be justified by his ability to keep the law, And Jesus revealed how impossible it was to truly love in that way. The hope of the gospel is that we aren't saved by our own strength and ability. Jesus fulfills the demand of the law for us, on our behalf. He lived the perfect life that none of us could live. He loved God the Father perfectly without sin, and he truly loved his neighbor as himself. And there is no hope for us apart from Jesus Christ. Even our parable, here's where I want you to look a little differently at this. The hope of the gospel is that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Think about that. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. I would guess that most of us haven't thought about it that way before. But let's take a few minutes and chew on what that means and think about that. Now, this isn't just an application, something I've pulled out of a book or made up. There's good reason from the text, the Greek words in Scripture, that Jesus is viewing himself as the Good Samaritan, the true Good Samaritan. Jesus fulfills the incredibly high standard of loving his neighbor as himself. In this parable, when the Samaritan saw the man who was mugged on the side of the road, the Greek word for that, he had compassion on him. That word in the New Testament is used almost exclusively to refer to Jesus. You could say it's a Jesus verb. The Greek verb suggests being moved to the innermost core of one's being. It's much more than just feeling badly for someone. Sometimes we think about that as they had compassion, they felt badly for somebody. No, this is a gut-wrenching, stomach-twisting mercy that was shown. And in the Greek, it's only used in reference to Jesus throughout the Gospels, specifically in the New Testament. But let's look at briefly how this verb was used for Jesus in other instances. In Matthew 9:36, it says Jesus had compassion for the people who were like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus showed compassion for the sick in Mark 14 and the widow in Luke 7. And then in a number of other parables, there's this Jesus figure that appears showing the same sort of compassion. In Matthew 18, we see the forgiving king. In Luke 15, we see the story of the father with the prodigal son and the father showing that compassion to his long-lost son. And again, in our parable in the Good Samaritan. Think about Jesus being the Good Samaritan. If he's the Good Samaritan, then we're the man who is mugged. We are the broken, the desperate, the left for dead by our great enemy, Satan. We are marred and touched by sin. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. In this parable, help comes from the last person we would expect to bring help and salvation. We would expect the religious Levites or the priests to save that broken person, not the Samaritan. We don't expect the rejected outcast of society to be the one who is bringing help and salvation. And that's exactly who Jesus is. He's unexpected and rejected by men. He was unexpected in his own day. The Jews were looking for a conquering king and political leader, not a suffering servant. He was an outcast because he loved and associated with the sinners and tax collectors and the sick and the broken of society. We think that we are justified by the law, by being born into the faith or coming to church enough or getting to heaven by our own works. And I'd suggest this is the priests and the Levites of the story. We would expect that they would offer hope, but they are hopeless helpers to the broken sinner. No matter how hard we cling to them and cry out to help for them or try and earn our own salvation, there is salvation in no one and nothing other than Jesus Christ. In this parable, we see Jesus' compassion and love for the stranger. Jesus is moved to his very core with compassion. Remember that the Samaritan, you know, they had every right to hate the Jews because the Jews treated them like second-class citizens, like trash, so much so that the Jewish people, they would typically choose to walk miles around Samaria just so they didn't have to associate with them. But this good Samaritan, he loved his enemy. This is a perfect picture of God's love for us. Romans 5 talks about how that we are saved even when we are sinners, even when we are enemies of God. God loved us and died for us and saved us. In the innermost core of Jesus is love for his neighbors, love for the broken sinner, love for you and I. He had this gut-wrenching, compassionate love for us, even while we were his enemies. And finally, we see how exactly the Good Samaritan helped the stranger. First, he dressed his wounds and anointed him with oil and wine. And likewise, for us, we have wounds that cut deep, emotional and spiritual wounds. And Jesus comes to us in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion, where he binds up our wounds and heals us. And he says, "Take and drink. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for the forgiveness of your sins." And then the Good Samaritan took the stranger to an inn, took care of him, and paid his price for him to be there and be healed and brought to restoration. And Jesus has bought us with a price, and he has freely paid our way. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." So as I wrap up this morning, the parable of the Good Samaritan is much more than just an example of how we should love our neighbor. It's the perfect example of loving our neighbor, loving our enemy, the second table of the law, which is impossible for us to fulfill. But Jesus is the Good Samaritan. His perfect life actually fulfills the law for us on our behalf. When we come to faith in him, we are baptized into his death and his resurrection. He clothes us with Christ's perfection. God no longer sees our sin, but he accepts us because of Christ's righteousness that covers us. God then has his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, giving us new life, empowering us and enabling us to live for him. It is through being in Christ and being connected to Christ, we can now love our neighbor as ourselves. And so Jesus leaves the lawyer saying, "Go and do likewise." And he leaves us with that as well. But it's impossible for us on our own. But in Christ, we can. We love others because Christ first loved us. Any goodness, love, forgiveness, or compassion we show towards our neighbors flows directly from the love that God has shown to us when we were broken, when we were helpless and dead in our sins. God loved us and died for us. We become good Samaritans to others because Jesus was first our good Samaritan. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for being the Good Samaritan to us, for loving us in our sin, and doing what was necessary to bring restoration to us, to heal us, to give us new life. Lord, we pray that everyone here would come to believe that for themselves, that they can't get to you, can't get to heaven just by being good enough or being not as bad as the person next to them. You demand perfection. Your law is holy and perfect, and you demand us to be perfect as you are perfect. But we can't do it. We can't do it on our own. Only can do it through what you have done for us and through your righteousness. So, Lord, I pray everyone would come to believe that for themselves, that they would cling to you, and that we learn from your example to love others in your strength, in your power, even when they're difficult to love, that we would share the same kind of love that you shared with us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.